Thank you, Mr. Fay. It's good to see all of you here today. 2 or 3 months back, after services were over, we were all standing around talking. I was standing up here towards the front, and I was looking back, and I noticed a situation that was taking place. One of our youngest members was toddling around, and his parents were nearby watching over him, but you know how it is when you're really that small that mostly what you see are legs. Well, apparently, all of a sudden he realized he didn't recognize any of those legs. He didn't see his parents watching out over him, watching what he was doing and so forth. And suddenly he felt alone, lost. And at that point, the rest of the congregation found out about it as the sound was trumpeted throughout the hall. But it was an interesting observation because there are times, I don't know if you've had them or not, but do you ever feel that you find yourself in a similar situation in your relationship with God? Does it ever seem like sometimes, especially those times when we're going through long trials or extremely difficult trials, that why isn't God here helping me? Why isn't he intervening, or at least intervening in the way that I think he should be? Is God leaving me alone? Does God leave us alone? Does he sometimes leave us to face our problems by ourselves? Well, the quick answer to that is no. The Bible clearly shows that God promises that he will be with us. And he promises us that he will strengthen us through all the situations that we have to face. The title of my sermon today is Forsake Me Not. And what I want to do is look to see what that promise means for us now. Now, as we start to draw closer to God, we understand his ways as he's calling us into his kingdom. We get to the point where we want God to be with us. We recognize that it isn't just a want, it's a need. We need to know that God is there to be with us, to help us out, to guide our paths. We want his presence. We want his guidance. And that's not a new feeling. That's something that people who have been following God have experienced throughout the ages. And as an example of that, let's take a look back here at Psalm 27. And in Psalm 27, we'll look at verses 9 and 10. Psalm 27, verses 9 and 10. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me, nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. We need that assurance, don't we? To know that even if all else fails, even if our parents forsake us and in effect leave us as orphans, God will be there. God will be there as that firm foundation, that solid rock, that fortress of strength that we can always rely on, we can always trust and know will be there no matter what happens in our lives. That is how we learn. That is how we grow and become. We want God there with us. So how does God address that need in us? What exactly is it that he promises us? Let's take a look at that. Turn with me to Hebrews. And we'll be looking at chapter 13 and verses 5 and 6. Here we have Paul writing to the church in Hebrews 13, chapters 5 through 6. And he states the following. Let your conduct be without covetousness, Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Adam Clark has an interesting point in his commentary on the Bible. He writes the following concerning this verse. There are no less than five negatives in this short sentence, and these connected with two verbs and one pronoun twice repeated. To give a literal translation is scarcely possible. It would run in this way. No, I will not leave thee. No, neither will I not utterly forsake thee. Those who understand the genius of the Greek language and look at the manner in which these negatives are placed in the sentence will perceive at once how much the meaning is strengthened by them and to what an emphatic and energetic affirmative they amount. So wrote Adam Clark in his commentary. But what we see here is that this is not just a casual promise that God is making to try to reassure us. It is a very emphatic, very strong affirmative reassurance that I will be there and I will help you no matter what. But has he ever neglected that promise? There are some who say, well, God's made that promise before. As you look back in the Old Testament, God made that promise various times, and yet it seems like he didn't carry through on that. Well, we know that's not true. God keeps his promises. If he makes a promise, you know it will be held. So let's take a look at that. Let's see what that situation was. Let's start by going back to Deuteronomy. And we'll be looking at chapter 31. In Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verses 16 through 18. Deuteronomy 31, verses 16 through 18. And the Lord said to Moses, behold, you will rest with your fathers, and this people will rise and play the harlot with the gods of the foreigners of the land, where they go to be among them. And they will forsake me and break my covenant, which I have made with them. Then my anger shall be aroused against them in that day, and I will forsake them, and I will hide my face from them, and they shall be devoured. And many evils and troubles shall befall them, so that they will say in that day, have not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us? And I will surely hide my face in that day because of all the evil which they have done, and that they have turned to other gods. As we heard a little bit already today, and you know that Israel and Judah both, in time, rejected God, turned away from them, and then they were carried away into captivity. Did God break his promise? I mean, he had promised not to forsake them, so what happened here? Well, God's promise is conditional. And if you look at this situation, it wasn't God who left them. They left God. They abandoned him and walked away. It's almost as if there's this attitude, and it's still present today. When you look around, you see this. There's this attitude of people saying to God, oh yeah, God, I need your protection. I want your protection, I want your blessings, I want you to prosper me, but oh, by the way, don't tell me how I need to live my life, because I don't want to hear that. I want to walk away from that, but I still expect your protection. I still expect you to watch over me. Well, that's not what God wants from us. God wants to seek him, to draw close to him, And that's when he's saying, look, if you're seeking me, if you're drawing close to me, you can be assured that I will not forsake you. But if you walk away, if you abandon what I'm trying to teach you here, then okay. I will let you to attempt living by your own strength and by your own resources. But the wonderful thing about this is that even in that situation, God still shows us his mercy. He's still there. If you look at Deuteronomy 4, verses 29 through 31, let's see what God has to say about that. Deuteronomy 4, verses 29 through 31. Again, referring to the time when Israel and Judah would have walked away from God and have abandoned him and been finding themselves in all this trouble and all the evil that was upon them. God states the following in Deuteronomy 4, verses 29 through 31. But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. When you are in distress, and all these things come upon you in the latter days, when you turn to the Lord your God and obey his voice, for the Lord your God is a merciful God, he will not forsake you, nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant of your fathers, which he swore to them. God does not forget those he has called, even when we falter. Even when we slip up, mess up, and think, oh, how can I do this? How can I keep walking away from what I know is the right way to live? God is still there. His promise is still there. His covenant is still there. God does not break his promises. God stands by his promises to be with us and to help us. So we see clearly here that God has very emphatically made this promise to assure us that he will be there when we need him. And he'll be there even when we sometimes think we don't need him. God will be there. But to whom does God make this promise? As we look there in Hebrews, what we find is that quote actually comes from two different sources, which sheds an interesting light on the promise. First and foremost is that this promise is made both to the church and to each of us individually within the church. So let's take a look at the first part of that, God making this promise to the church. Again, let's go back to Deuteronomy 31 and verse 6. Deuteronomy 31, verse 6. Here we see that God made this promise to Israel. Deuteronomy 31, verse 6. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them, for the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. So God is talking to the entire congregation of Israel here and saying, look, I'm not going to leave you. I'm the one who's leading you into this land. Don't be afraid of the people that live here, because I'm the one who's with you. I'm going to stay with you, and I will not forsake you. I will help you. That promise to the Israelites back then also applies to spiritual Israel now. As we look out as a church and into this wilderness, and we see all the troubles and trials that we have to face because of the calling, because we are God's church, God tells us, do not be afraid. I am with you. I will be with you. I will not forsake you. And Jesus Christ, you don't need to turn there, but he reaffirmed that in Matthew 28, verse 20, breaking into the context here, he's telling his disciples, teaching them to observe all the things that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The promise is reaffirmed that God is with us as a church. But why would he do that? Is there anything special about us that God would make that promise? Well, not on our own, no. But there is one thing that is special. And we see that referred to in 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 22. 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 22. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you his people. Wow. It has pleased the Lord to make us his people, to call us into his family, to prepare for his coming kingdom. And for his name's sake, because he has called us into his church, he will not abandon that church. He will not abandon us on our own and say, okay, I've called you to this work, but you're on your own now. But here's what you need to do. Let me know when you're done. That's not what he does. He has called us specially as a church to be his people, just as he called out Israel from all the other nations to be that model nation, that nation of kings and priests. That's the only thing that makes us special, is because God has called us his people. And because we are his people, he will not forsake us. Paul, very early on, when he was talking to the elders, we see that in Acts, warned them that even among them there would be wolves that come in to attack the flock. And it's happened time and again throughout all the centuries that there have been divisions and factions, people trying to get what they want for their own. But in spite of all these human failings, and it occurs, as you well know, even up to today, in spite of human failings, human factions, human divisions, God's church still remains. Why? Because God is with it. Because God has promised that he will not forsake it. And he will be with us to the end of the age. There is no doubt of that. No matter what happens among the people, church will stand. Nothing will prevail against it because God is there. God has made that very emphatic promise that never will I leave you nor forsake you. And he's made that to the church, just as he made that to ancient Israel. So we can rest assured that even when we see problems and divisions, if we as members of that church seek God, search for him with all of our heart, we know that he will be there, and he will be there with his church. But in addition to making the promise to the church, because God is building a family, he has made this promise to each and every one of us individually. Because he is developing a personal relationship with every one of us. Let's take a look at where that comes from. Again, back in Deuteronomy 31. You're going to know this pretty well after we're done here. Deuteronomy 31, verses 7 and 8. Then Moses called Joshua and said to him in the sight of all of Israel, "Be strong and of good courage. For you must go with this people to the land for which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed." God reaffirmed that to Joshua. You don't need to turn there, but in Joshua 1, verse 5, God reaffirms this promise to Joshua, and he says, "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you." Think how reassuring that promise had to have been to Joshua, to know that the God who created all these miraculous plagues, the God who parted the Red Sea, who brought them through the wilderness, who was storming on the mountain, and everything else like that, that God was going to be with him personally, promising, "I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to forsake you." Well, guess what? That very same God has made the very same promise to each and every one of us, as we see there in the letter to the Hebrews. God is telling us, "I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to forsake you." God makes that promise both to the church and to each one of us, his children, because he is bringing up a family. He is building this family, and he will not abandon us. So, knowing that, having that assurance, what exactly does that mean for us today? Well, first of all, the promise is actually in two parts. And the first part says, "Never will I leave you." So what God is saying here is, "I will always be present in your life." Let's take a look back here in 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 8. And we'll be looking at verses 56 through 58. 1 Kings 8, 56 through 58. "Blessed be the Lord, who has given rest to his people Israel, according to all that he promised. There has not failed one word of his good promise, which he promised through his servant Moses. May the Lord our God be with us, as he was with our fathers. May he not leave us, nor forsake us, that he may incline our hearts to himself, to walk in all his ways, to keep his commandments, and his statutes and his judgments, which he commanded our fathers." You see, God has called each and every one of us for a reason. He has a purpose for us. He has set a goal for us. And we have that purpose, we have that goal set before us, and we strive to reach it. But we can't do that on our own, can we? No matter how much we may want to, and even that desire comes from God, no matter how much we may want to become more righteous, to become a better person, to live by God's ways, we can't do that on our own. So God promises to be with us, that he's not going to leave us. And the benefits of that go far beyond the protection that he provides. Because obviously you and I both know that Satan would love to get his hands on us, to do whatever he can to discourage us and steer us away from God. But God is with us, protecting us from that. But even beyond that, look at what we see here in verses 57 and 58. "May the Lord our God be with us." Why? "That he may incline our hearts to himself." When God is present with us, knowing that he's not leaving us, knowing that he's here, having that word of God within us, guiding us day in, day out, here's a choice you have to make. And there's so many different situations, small things, large things. We have to make choices, don't we? When God is in our lives, when that word of God is there within us, guiding us and leading us, He begins to incline our hearts to himself. That we choose the way that God wants us to go. That instead of being, oh, which do I choose? You know, here's one way that I have to figure out, or do I go the other way? It starts to become natural for us to choose God's way. But that's only because he's here with us. It's only because that word of God is in our minds, it's in our hearts, and directs our whole lives, our soul, because it's present with us constantly, is that we're able to do that. So when God says, I will not leave you, there's another reason for that. He wants to teach us. He wants to train us. He wants to guide us in the proper path so that we will be able to achieve that purpose, to reach that goal that he has set before us, to become kings and priests in his kingdom, to assist him, to help teach others. That cannot happen if God were to leave us. Because if God were not in our lives, think about it. Would any one of us be inclined to follow God's ways? Or would we quickly fall back into the mindset, what's in it for me? What's best for me? What can I get out of this? That's the attitude that's all around us. Because God is with us, teaching us, leading us, and guiding us, our hearts become inclined towards him and his ways. Secondly, may the Lord our God be with us to walk in all of his ways and keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, which he commanded our fathers. A couple things here, which he commanded our fathers, gives a clear indication that God's ways, God's commandments, are relevant for all times. They're relevant for us now. They're relevant for our ancestors. They're relevant for our descendants, for all eternity. When God is with us, we begin to come to that realization that his ways are eternal. There is no other way to live. And when his word is always present in our lives and present in our minds, then we begin to walk in the way that God has set before us. The lamp on our feet that directs our paths, that guides us. When God is with us, we recognize that that is the way to go. We learn to realize that there is no other path, that we do not want to walk away from God, to leave him and forsake him. We want to stay there with God because we know that God has promised to stay there with us. As additional words of encouragement about that, let's look at one of the things that David told his son Solomon. First Chronicles chapter 28:20. And David said to his son Solomon, "Be strong and of good courage, and do it. Do not fear, nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, my God, will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you until you have finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord." Solomon was called to a specific purpose. He was building the temple, the house of God. But think about that. What is God doing with each one of us? He is building the house of God. The new temple. We're part of that. And the work to which God has called each and every one of us is not done, is it? every one of us still has a long way to go. A lot of things to overcome. I'll personally vouch for that. We're not done. God has called us to a special purpose to serve in His family. And as David told Solomon, He is not going to abandon you while that work is undone. And we can take that same reassurance that God will be with us. So just as David encouraged Solomon, we know, without any doubt, we know that God will be with us and see us through to endure to this end. Let's look again here in Psalm 94, because this is such an encouraging rock that we can stand on that I cannot emphasize it enough of what God is promising here and the benefits that we receive because God is with us. Psalm 94 and verses 12 through 14. Blessed is the man whom you instruct, O Lord, and teach out of your law, that you may give him rest from the days of adversity until a pit is dug for the wicked. For the Lord will not cast off his people, nor will he forsake his inheritance. Again and again, God tells us, I will not forsake you. You can trust that. You can believe that even if everything else in your life fails, family, work, home, whatever, no matter what, you can always rely on God being there because He will not forsake us. Never will I leave you, nor will I forsake you. The forsake you is the second part of what God is promising here. Now you might think, well, how do these two differ? Well, we know that God is there with us all the time, but I'm sure many of us have been in situations where someone has been with us, but they haven't been a whole lot of help when we needed them. Yeah, sure, they're there, but can you lend a hand, maybe? Well, that's not what God is doing. He says, in addition to the fact that I'm always with you, I will help you. I will strengthen you so that you can see your way through the difficulties that you face. So that you can grow from the adversities that beset you. God promises to strengthen us. Here again in 1 Chronicles, back to 1 Chronicles 28. 1 Chronicles 28, verses 9 and 10. David here is talking to his son Solomon. As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands the intents of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. Some interesting points here. First of all, God knows our heart. He knows our intentions. He knows our thoughts, especially in terms of how we're trying to live our lives. And he tells us, if you seek me, if you diligently search for my ways to understand them, to learn how to apply them with your whole heart, not just casually, not just for show, but I want to live by God's ways. Help me to do that. If we're seeking God in that manner, we will find him, and he will provide us the strength that we need to do that. And that is what David is saying here. He says, be strong and do it. Like, yeah, that sounds easy, doesn't it? Be strong and do it. Well, where do we get that strength? Because so many times, no matter how hard we try to do it, how hard we try to live by God's ways, we stumble, we falter, we fall down on our face, and there are so many times that you think, God, I can't do this anymore. I don't have the strength for this anymore. Can you help me out here? And guess what? We don't have the strength. But somebody does. Let's take a look at Psalm 29. Psalm 29, verses 4 through 10. Psalm 29, starting in verse 4. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord splinters the cedars of Lebanon. He makes them skip like a calf. Lebanon and Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord divides the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. And in his temple, everyone says, glory. The Lord sat enthroned at the flood, and the Lord sits as king forever. Look at what this psalm is telling us. It's just a hint of the power and the majesty and the strength of the Lord God Almighty. It doesn't even begin to touch on this eternal strength that our God has. Let's look at the next verse. What does God say that he does with this strength? Verse 11 in Psalm 29. The Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. When we are facing those trials, when we are struggling day in and day out, whether the trial is one that's extremely difficult or one that is spread out over a long term, we have faith. If we seek God and come to him and say, Lord, I need strength to overcome this. I need strength to see my way through. God says he will give his strength to his people. If we have the faith to call on him, to seek him, to ask for that strength to see us through, we can be strong in facing our trials because God is our helper. He promises to be present, and he promises to strengthen us, to not forsake us. There is no greater strength we can call on to see our ways through these trials. But sometimes we forget that, don't we? Sometimes it's what do I need to learn? What do I need to do? What am I supposed to do to see my way through this trial? Sometimes all that we're supposed to do is get down on our knees and say, God, I need your help. I can't do this. Give me your strength. Psalm 71 and verse 16. How reassuring this is in knowing that God will not forsake us. Psalm 71, verse 16. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of your righteousness, of yours only. It is God's righteousness that we are learning and we're living. And we're able to do that because we go in the strength that God has promised to give us. Finally, let's take a look at Psalm 37. Psalm 37 and verse 25. I have been young, and now I am old. I'm starting to relate to that better. I have been young, and now I'm old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. Skipping down to verse 27 and 28. Depart from evil and do good and dwell forevermore. For the Lord loves justice and he does not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever, but the descendants of the wicked shall be cut off. God is with us. God will help us and will preserve us forever when we seek him. So no matter what trials that the church is facing, no matter what we must endure individually, God will not forsake his saints. Be strong and of good courage. Seek him earnestly and he will be found. God has emphatically promised us, assured us, that he will be with us and he will help us. We need only to look into our lives, see that he's there. But more than that, the Lord gives his strength to his people so that we can endure to the end, so that we may indeed do the work for his house to which he has called us to do. His presence, his strength encourages us to incline our hearts to him and to walk in his ways. We can be assured, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear.